Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city, and God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org, or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you, and for now, here's this week's talk.
My name's Tim. It's great to be with you this morning. Thanks for spending part of your Labor Day weekend here at Mosaic. Hey, I want to tell you two messages that I got a week ago Saturday. So 8 days ago. One was on text. One was on email. The email I got was from a friend of mine named Kevin. Palau leads an organization called the Luis Palau Organization. He's Luis's son, is now the president. And he was at an event that Saturday. And when he got home, he emailed me. But he was at an event called Project Community Care. It was at Madison High School, just over here a little ways. And the principal at Madison High School, when she was sharing with all those that were at the event, which included one of our senators, Senator Wyden, and included the superintendent of Portland Public Schools, Carolyn Smith. The Madison High School principal shared her thanks and appreciation for both City Bible Church and for Mosaic in the way that they've served Madison High. And so I just wanted to pass that along to you, that we've been involved there for a number of years. And so just wanted to pass on that word of encouragement that the principal knows and appreciated and got to share that with all that were there. So thank you. We felt led a number of years ago to find specific ways and needs in our city, ways that we could serve as a church and just simply make the love of Jesus known. And that was one of them, was getting involved in Madison High School. And so we've done a number of things there to serve the students and the administration staff, teachers, and all of that. So I wanted to pass that along to you. The second message I got was a text message from Jason Simmons, one of our pastors here. He was actually on vacation, but he texted me and said, hey, something you need to know. I just got word from De La Salle High School, which is a Catholic high school in North Portland, where we have been gathering once a month for the last almost year. I've been gathering once a month there as Mosaic North as we prepare to plant another gathering of Mosaic in that part of the city. De La Salle High School leases a campus, a school from Portland Public School that used to be a public high school, but now it's leased to De La Salle. De La Salle contacted Jason and just said, hey, we've had this rental agreement with you, but we've just found out that to continue on renting this space to you and charging you for it is a violation of our lease agreement with Portland Public. And again, we've been meeting there once a month for the last year. We've got McMinimum's restaurants donated a bunch of theater chairs to us, and we were able to put them in the auditorium there, almost 200 chairs. We put some sound equipment in there. So was a little bit scary to get that news. And so we just started praying. We shared, if you were a part of the Mosaic North Core team, you got an email Monday and just asked to pray for that. Our staff team gathered on Tuesday, and our staff meeting, we prayed for it as well. The ministry board had a meeting on Wednesday, and we prayed for it there as well. And then I was prepared to come today and just let you know of the need that get worked out, that we've somehow find an answer there. And yesterday, got another text from Jason, who was on his last day of vacation, but text and said, hey, just heard from De La Salle that Portland Public Schools will sign off on our lease agreement. So, fantastic news. If you're new or just kind of wondering what all that means, about 2 years ago, we felt led to plant a church in another way, which is planting some of us into North Portland, those of us that live there and have done life there for some time, and to start a new gathering of Mosaic there. And it's been 2 years leading up to this. September 28th, we'll begin weekly gatherings at De La Salle High School in the auditorium there. Weekly gathering September 28th. And so this news, as you can imagine, was a little unsettling. And it's so good to be reminded that God asked us to come to him in prayer, and we make our requests known. And it was a little scary for me, to be honest. It was not only an answer to prayer for our church, but also a good lesson to me of evaluate my own doubts and questioning when I pray and think, well, how that's going to go. But just such a great lesson for me that God wants to meet our needs and provide for us and answer our prayers. And so, great news. Hey, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start today a short four-week series that will go today and the next three Sundays. So would you pray with me, and then we'll open up Scripture together. God, again, with news like this, on a day like this, it is so good to come to you and to acknowledge you and to worship you, to celebrate you as our provider, God, and that you provide for us and desire and regularly and faithfully meet our needs. It's not always in our timing or in the way that we want, but you are faithful to meet our needs. And so we thank you, God. And now as we're in your presence and your time here, our desire is to meet with you and to experience you, to hear from you and to know you better. And so would you help us to do that today? Holy Spirit, would you work among us and in us, softening our hearts and making our very will moldable in your hands, making our minds sharp on this holiday weekend when there's so many other things going on. Would you help us to focus clearly, think deeply on what it is you would have us hear from you today? And Jesus, our desire is to become and to know you more, to become more like you and to know you and know all of the ways that you are with us every moment of every day. And so to do that, we want to hear from you. We want you to teach us. We need you to teach us. And would you do that now as we open up your word? In your name we pray. Amen. So today and the next three Sundays, we're just doing a short four-week series as we prepare for fall. And we're calling it Me After Jesus and basically acknowledging that for those of us who have encountered Jesus, met Jesus, and then chosen to follow him, that he actually changes us significantly. That's his desire, that over time we would become more like him. And so we're going to do 4 weeks. This one is today is becoming like Jesus. Next week is as we go, what kind of community as we're sent out do we look like and where are we to function like? And then the third week is serving, how Jesus is our model, and then leading is the fourth week. So those are the 4 weeks. I just recently came across a title, and I'm not big on titles. I don't aspire to a lot of titles. I literally cannot remember the last time I had a business card that I knew where it was with my name and title on it. The only degrees I have are on a back wall of my office that no one ever sees except for me. I don't care much for titles, but I found a title that I care about and that I want to aspire to and achieve someday. And the title is this: the world's fittest man. The world's fittest man. Some of you may know who currently holds that title. It's a young man by the name of Rich Froning, I think is how you say his name. Rich Froning, just this last July, won the CrossFit Games, and therefore has earned the title of world's fittest man. I want that title. He's worked for a lot of years. The somewhat disgusting thing about Rich is it's not his first time winning it. It's his fourth time winning it. And so he's won it four times in a row. In an interview, he said that he works out seven times a day. I want to be the world's fittest man, and I am unwilling to work out seven times a day. So I don't know that would ever happen. Not that I don't have just the pure structure for it is another issue. So this is what I was born with for the most part, and that's not going to happen. But I would love for it to happen someday. So if any of you would like to sponsor me in the way that he is sponsored as a professional CrossFit trainer, don't waste your money because I'm not going to do it. But he is paid to do this. He does it full time. Cool. Another part of who he is, he's actually a follower of Jesus, which is a whole other cool part of his story. But so it's hard to you know, I want to root for him, although I want the title, I want to root for him. And he's got it 4 years. He works out seven times a day. And I can't imagine doing that or what that would even be what that would even look like in a normal schedule. He's married. They're about to adopt a kid. So he's probably going to have to work out like only 6.5 times a day now on. But he's done. He's not going to go after the title anymore. So I kind of for a moment felt like, hey, there's an opening for me. But then he's going to go on to team competition and do that. World's Fittest Man works out 7 times a day, and he looks like it. He's got the deltoids for days. He's got biceps that you can see from where you're sitting, wherever he is right now on the planet. He looks like he's the world's fittest man, and I would love to look like that someday, and making no intentional plans right now to do that whatsoever. Here's if you can imagine trying to aspire to that and what it would look like to work out 7 times a day, it just, for most of us, that just kind of seems oppressive. Like, I don't even know how I would even step into doing that or begin to do that. And then once I did, it would really hurt and not feel very comfortable at all. For each and every one of us who chooses to follow Jesus, and even for those of us who are here who decided not to follow Jesus, or in this particular week not to follow Jesus, so many of us buy into this lie that following Jesus is a little bit like trying to become the world's fittest man. It's just oppressive. If my life is who I am, is my character, the way that I live, the way that I treat others, is actually going to become more like Jesus, that somehow that's an oppressive experience. If to think for a moment, who is Jesus and what is he like? And we just read stories about him, and we find that Jesus is the people that he interacted with in his life. He interacted with people who were who opposed him, and yet to them he was generous. He interacted with people who were self-absorbed, self-focused, and selfish, and to them he was kind. There were people who were hurting others, that they were messed up and even violent towards others. And to me, he was actually gentle to them. There were people on a human level that were in a position in society over him, both legally and culturally. Jesus is fully God and fully man, so he had far more power than them. But on a social level, on a human level, they looked like they had more power than him. And they actually oppressed Jesus at times. And Jesus, to them, was honest and truthful. And he showed great strength by just simply remaining, by restraining himself and not just throttling them, that in that sense he was gracious to them, that Jesus treated people well and he had this trustworthy character, and all of these things of who he actually is, that if we were to aspire to become more like that, might feel like that's so far out of reach and it's almost oppressive to try to get there. And yet, when we believe that or think that, we're actually buying into a lie. And here's how it's a lie, that Jesus says the very opposite. That Jesus actually says the very opposite thing. If you've got a Bible, find your way to the book of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, the back third of the Bible. It's going to be up on the screen as well. But in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, Jesus says these two verses, and you may have heard these before, but these two verses tell us that buying into that kind of lie, that following Jesus is oppressive, it calls us out on that lie and says, no, you can't believe that. That's not true. Don't buy into that. Verse 29 and 30 say this: "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So many of us think if I'm going to follow Jesus and become more like him, that that's somehow going to be oppressive. And Jesus says the exact opposite. He says it's easy. It actually generates something in your life called rest. It's easy and light. Jesus was a blue collar guy. He was a workman. He worked with his hands. He knew what the inside of a workshop looked like. He was a carpenter. He knew what it smelled like. He knew what it was like to be up very early in the morning and getting work in. He knew what his friends and relatives, his extended family, what it was like to work in the fields as well. A strong, strong majority of the culture was an agricultural society at that time, and they all knew how to plant and harvest and plow fields. And Jesus uses this imagery of taking on his yoke, which is this: when a field needed to be prepared for seeds, it had to be plowed, and you could do that by hand, and you wouldn't get very far. And so they developed these tools that they would put on the backs of ox, and the oxen would go through the fields pulling these, and it would be connected to a yoke that would go over two ox oxen and go over them, and they would pair them together, and they would go through the fields and plow the fields. And often what they would do is they would take one ox that had done this years and years before, older and established, knew the patterns, knew the rhythms of how to do it, and they would bring in a younger one, and they would pair them together with one yoke and hook everything up, and they would plow the fields. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying not, hey, take my yoke on yourself and good luck, and I hope that goes well for you as you seek to become like me. But he doesn't say that. He says, actually, come with me. Let's put it on together. I'm already wearing it. You step in. And rather than going off on your own path at your own pace, you're going to stay with me, and you're going to move at the same pace that I do through life. Take my yoke. It's actually easy and light. I'm carrying most of it, and I'm going to show you how to do it, and you're going to go with me. And when you do that, it's not oppressive. In fact, it's the most freeing and healthy and releasing thing to do in your life, to take my yoke and come with me and go at my pace, not off on trying to show how well you know what you're doing, how fast you can go, or how strong you are, but to stay in step with me and in line with me, and we'll work through this at the same pace together. You'll see how I do it. It says you'll learn from me. I'm gentle and humble of heart. You'll come and do it with me. And so for some reason, we have the preconceived idea, and it's almost a default in our minds, that our muscle memory just keeps going back, that says that if I'm going to become like Jesus, it's going to be way too hard and beyond me. I can't do it. It's going to be oppressive. It's like trying to work out 7 times a day. I can't possibly imagine what that would be like. I don't have the strength or time or energy or self-discipline or focus to be able to do that. And Jesus says, it's not like that at all. Come and go with me. We're at a pivot point in our year. This is a holiday weekend. It's so good to be here with you today, but the fact is that this is a holiday weekend, and tomorrow's a holiday, and for many of us, we're pivoting out of summer into fall, and I'm sorry to have to be the one to verbalize that, and many of us are living in denial. We'd rather it not be so, but as we find ourselves at this pivot point in our year, we're coming out of summer. The weather will begin to gradually change. I had to come to terms with this. I looked out my window at the tree outside of our kitchen, and all summer I've celebrated how green the leaves have been. And it's been maybe a week now that they haven't been green. I'm not willing to say the color that they've become, but they've been less green right now. And I've mourned a little bit because I've so enjoyed summer. But it's passing, and we're stepping into something new. Some of you, college students, I know have already started up. High school, middle school, and elementary school students are going to go back to school Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday's first day, just most all school districts around here. I walked in from the parking lot this morning as I was walking into the building for the first time, and walked in with a young dad, and he just said, hey, are you ready for your kids to go back to school? And I said, no, I want them to stay home all day and just continue on with this, how it's been. And I didn't say that at all. I love them, and it's been so much fun this summer. But there's this desire to get back into a schedule and a rhythm, and that means they have to go to school. And he just said, yeah, I've been ready since about June. And I said, well, I'm a much better dad than you. So no, I didn't say that. But it was just kind of that, okay, we're in this pivot time, we're changing, and we have a great opportunity to set into our schedule some rhythms and some practices that actually allow us to experience what it's like to walk in Jesus' rhythm instead of our own, because virtually everything else in our life is skewed in a different way. Everything else in our life will layer on to take more on, to fill up more space, to do more things, to listen to more, to communicate more, to accomplish more. Everything else will push us in that direction. And in the midst of all that, we're going to be saying, as a follower of Jesus, how is my life shaping up? How is my life becoming more like Jesus' life? And so today I want to just look at a few things that actually say, how is it that we can live in the rhythm that Jesus lives in and be under his yoke that he promises is light and easy? How can we do that? There's a reason why we can do this, and then there's a way to. And just the reason that it's even possible is because it's not all up to us. The reason that it's even possible is because he's done all of the heavy lifting already. Listen to this verse in the book of Colossians. It's chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. And it paints this picture of what our lives are to be like as we follow Jesus. And then it gives the reason why. Look at this. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul is praying for his young church in Colossians at this point, so that you may live a life worthy. Here it begins to paint a picture of what it's to look like. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Well, that's a lot. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people and the kingdom of light. All of that is a picture. This is the kind of people you're to be in. It sounds magnificent and glorious. And then he gives the reason. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's rescued us out of something and brought us into a new place, a new relationship, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reason that we actually even can walk with Jesus in his rhythm and wear his yoke, the reason that we can do that is because that Jesus has paid the price for us. All right, it says he's rescued us from where we were, spiritual death, it says the dominion of darkness, and brought us into a new place, into the kingdom. He says, I brought you into relationship with the God of the universe through the person and work of his son, Jesus. All that is saying, he extends us grace so that we don't have to do it. We don't have to work out seven times a day in order to earn God's love, forgiveness, affection, and approval. We don't. And so he says, you're already my child. You're forgiven. You're a son of the king now. You're here. You're with me. I'm with you. Let's do this together now. And so the reason that we can even begin to become more like Jesus is because he's already forgiven us. That's the reason. Then the way that we do that is actually begin to live like Jesus lived. If I started to work out, if you started to work out seven times a day and ate a particular diet and made all of your life about that, you would begin to look like someone who did that. Your muscles would change. Your body would change. So many things about you would change. You would become a different person because you did those things that somebody who looks like that is willing to do and committed to doing. And it is the exact same way with Jesus. And it takes time and it looks different. But your character changes. The way that you interact with people changes. The way you respond to fear, anxiety changes. The way that you respond when you're attacked. The way that you handle wonderful situations and joy. All of that begins to change. And you actually become more and more like Jesus as you do the things that he did in the way that he did them. And so there's a way to become more like Jesus. And there's many in this list. And I want to give you four real quickly this morning. And what I want to ask you to do is to take out some kind of device that you can record these four things. So a pencil would work. A pen would work. You could video yourself repeating me. You could get a touch device and make a drawing or type letters. You could use your thumbs, one hand, whatever. Take a device and write down these four things. It's just four words, or if you want to write more, you can write more than that. But these are four on a much longer list of spiritual practices that allow us to become more like Jesus. I love what Dallas Willard says in talking about these. He says this: the single most obvious trait of those who profess Christ, who say, I follow Jesus, those who profess Christ, but do not grow into Christ-likeness, do not become more like Jesus over the course of their time, is their refusal to take the reasonable and time-tested measures for spiritual growth. But let me say it another way. The most obvious trait of someone who says, I follow Jesus, but doesn't ever actually become more like Jesus, is because they've never done the things that Jesus has done. That when they read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read about Jesus and the kind of life he lived, that they don't bother to say, I see how Jesus lived, and I'm going to try to live in that same way. The same rhythms and the practices and the way that he went through a given day, week, month, year. So basic, so simple. And he goes on to say that we need to remember as we step into these that the grace that Jesus offered us is opposed to earning. If we think we're going to earn and perform in a certain way for Jesus to love it, that we miss grace. We don't get it. But it's not opposed to effort. It's not opposed to us actually working at it, that we can actually do something. 2 Peter 1:5 says, make every effort. make every effort to become more like Jesus. And so here's four things. The first is this, solitude. Spiritual practice, the rhythm, the discipline of solitude. Solitude is this, getting away from others, that you're not with other people, that you take time away from friends, spouse, children, co-workers. You take time away from neighbors. You get away from people. This can be inside or outside. It can be by a lake or in a quiet room in your house. But finding a place where you're away from others and then cut the cords that tie you to others for a moment. Obviously, if you need to be contacted by emergency, figure that out some way. But turn your phone off, shut your computer. Solitude is not an ancient form of when and where to watch Netflix. Okay, this is different than that. It's closing down everything and pushing everything aside and saying, I'm going to spend some time just with me and God. Jesus did this. We find Jesus phenomenally popular. Everyone wanted a piece of him. He was affirmed by the crowds, and if that was me, it would be so hard to say, no, I'm going to say no to all the admiration of all the people and no to time with my closest friends. Jesus had three that he was closest with, and he had the 12 disciples, that he walked away from everyone. And the reason he did it is he tells us, I need to spend time with my Father. And so even Jesus, that was part of how he went through the rhythm. And that's his yoke. He says, come and get away with me. I've pushed everything else in your life out and just spend time with me in solitude, in quiet. What this does is that it accentuates the hooks that our regular schedule and relationships and flow have in our life. When you sit quietly by yourself, you can't help but feel what is pulling on you in one direction or another. Wait, when am I going to get that done? I got to reply to that person. Okay, I have to remember to pick up so-and-so at this time. Whatever it might be, we start to feel the things that pull on us. And we're left in that tension. Now, this doesn't feel good initially. It's actually very unsettling. But we're left in this tension of, am I who I am by being, or am I who I am by what I do? Am I defined on the things that I can accomplish and do and I'm known for being informed about and intelligent about and an expert on? Am I who I am because of who those I serve and support in this life? Or am I somebody else? Am I somebody who God looks at me and just says, I love you for who you are, not for what you do? And we're left in this tension of all of the hooks in this world or relationships, some of which are good and very good things, but when they begin to define us, we know because we sit alone not doing anything and all of a sudden we feel the pull on our very life. And so solitude allows us to step into that unsettling moment and to be quiet and still and actually be able to learn to hear the voice of God in us at that time. Now here's the reality of when we enter into this practice, you will hear, listen to this, you will hear God's love for you. It might not be audible, but when practiced in some kind of regular rhythm throughout your life, that you will sit in those moments and realize, I'm not doing anything. There's nothing that's going on right now that somebody can affirm me for or value me for. But I sit here in the stillness and quiet of this moment and know that the God of the universe knows who I am and loves me. You will hear that. You will experience it deep in your soul. And it might not be the first time or the 12th time, but it will happen. It's one of the practices, it's one of the rhythms that Jesus has a part of his life and he invites us into. It is unsettling, but it is not oppressive. And when we find time, and a half an hour might be what you can start with, it might be an hour. If you are married, this is not some kind of like, hey, I got to do this, and so Jesus wants me to do this, and so good luck, bye. Don't do that. That's not honoring your spouse. But sit together and figure out when you're going to do that and who's going to take a turn when? And is it going to be an hour? Is it going to be half an hour? Is it going to be half a day? Whatever it can be. But to take time to push out and spread out and to be quiet. If you are very busy, this will be very hard. If you actually have not much of a schedule and you have a lot of free time, this still will be very difficult and challenging. But it actually is very freeing. And so to have solitude where you push everything else out and sit alone with God. Start with a half an hour or 1 hour to begin with. Try to do it weekly if you can, but find a way. This is not a time to see how much of the Bible you can read. And it is not a time to see how much of what you need from God you can get out so that he can hear you. It's just to sit. It's just to sit. God will lead you through those times of what he wants you to do in it. But for a while, as you're learning it, it's just unsettling, and just to sit and quiet and let all the gears that are spinning so fast to get through your normal day begin to gear down and downshift and slow down. The way that I'm trying to practice this and walk with Jesus in my life right now is to take a day a month. I'm meeting three other friends at 7 a.m. in the morning. We're driving to a Catholic retreat center, and then we're home by 5. I've planned this out with Abby, my wife, and our family, and it's something that I've had to work up to. The three guys I'm going with are three other lead pastors from three of the churches that we're partnered together with. Two of the churches we've helped plant. One was planted before Mosaic started, and we partner together in the Portland Metro Network to plant churches here in the Portland Metro region, and then also globally in Kosovo. And so the four of us meet, we spend the day together, we drive together and talk, and then we go our separate ways for the day, and then we come back together and then go home. So that's what it's like. You can ask me, hey, how did that go this month? Did you do it? Did you follow through? Is it part of your rhythm, Tim? And then you also can ask me, did you actually say no to work during that time, or did you let work and emails and planning and that kind of thing creep in? But that's what it's looked like in my life, and it's taken years to get to this point. Solitude, that's the first one. Second one is this, and it partners closely with solitude. The second one is silence. And in case that needs any definition, silence is not talking. And in case talking needs any definition, it means talking with your mouth, talking with your thumbs, talking with your keyboard. Yeah, you didn't think I was going to go there, did you? You're like, this is so silent. Communication, okay? If it's not texting, it's not writing, if you have Google Glass and communicate with the world, it's taking those off, whatever it is. It's not communicating with anybody else. It's shutting that down as well. You can see how closely this partners with spending time in solitude. But silence is actually stopping communicating. And when you stop communicate, one of the things that you are doing and one of the things that you will feel is that you're no longer advocating for yourself. You're no longer representing yourself. You're no longer advocating for yourself. You're not trying to get anything. You've stopped. That's a power that we all possess. And it's a power that's grown over the last decade as technology's come. We have this power to communicate. And so what silence does for us is it actually lets go of that power and says, I'm going to let go of that. And isn't it interesting that David writes in the Psalms, he says, be still and know that I'm God. We spend a lot of time telling people what we want and what we need and how we're going to get it and what we think and what our opinion is. And we represent ourselves and we advocate for ourselves and we defend ourselves or others or whatever it might be. And we actually just stop and say, I'm going to let go. I'm going to lay down that power of communicating. And I'm just going to be silent. I'm going to stop. And so whatever that looks like for you in a short amount of time, but whether it's, again, a half an hour or an hour, if it can be half a day, if you work on your own and you can actually say, I'm going to not talk to anybody for a while, if you can take a lunch break and be silent, but to actually experience and to live and breathe in a short amount of time with an hour, a lunch break, a half a day, whatever it might be, and to say, I'm not going to advocate for myself. I'm not going to communicate and trying to get my way. I'm going to actually let that power down. And what happens is you're actually able to listen in a way that you can't when you're busy representing yourself or advocating for yourself. And then this might be overly obvious, but I'm just going to say it just because it seems like I should say it right now. This is not, each one of these you can twist into something bad. So if you are in a tense season with a friend or a spouse, this is not some kind of tool to say, oh, we got to stop this argument, discussion, fight. I got to enter into a time of silence. So don't do that. That's not what this is for, okay? When you're in those relationships and you need to have those conversations and process out, this is not an excuse for bouncing out of that in some way. But to stay into those and walk through those, it's a whole other topic. But silence is when you can to build it into your life as a regular rhythm and to say, I'm going to lay down this power that I have, that I can wield and I can use and it can get me so much and I can influence others. But to lay it all down and say, I'm just going to be silent. And again, if you're practicing solitude, that can go right in there at that same time. But to be silent. The third one is this. Those two get you alone. Those two get you away. Silence and solitude get you away. Jesus practiced being with others. Here's the third practice I'd encourage you to build in as a rhythm this fall, is exactly what we're doing right now. Getting together with other followers of Jesus and standing and singing and celebrating, of sitting in silence, of opening up scripture together, of praying together, of coming to this table that we'll do in just a few moments together to practice communion, that we actually spend time together saying, this is who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and this is how we can live in response to that. That we want to celebrate and learn and be changed and convicted and comforted and all of this that happens when we're together like this. And so that you would actually build this in as a part of your practice. That you would even go a step further and pick, if this is your church, if these are your people, that you say, this is where I'm at on Sundays, that you actually pick a gathering. Starting in a month, we'll have four gatherings, one at 9:15, one at 11, one at 10 a.m. and at Mosaic North, and then 6:15 in the evening. That you actually pick one of those and make that your home. That you make that a practice, a rhythm, and you come to that one. This may be different for many of you. This has been a discussion in our own home of how we're going to do that this next season. We've decided on this gathering, the 11. And so our family is going to be here together at the 11 a.m. gathering. If you choose the 9:15 and you give yourself the rest of the Sunday to do with as you want, you've got the rest of the day free. If you spend the first day working, playing, whatever it might be, and then 6:15 is your gathering, that's where you're at. You can build that rhythm into your life. For us, we like to sleep in a little bit. And when I say we, the four of us that aren't working like to sleep in a little bit and then come to 11. So then there's the 10 a.m. that's at Mosaic North. And so if you live there and that's your neighborhood, or if you've committed to that for the first year, and then that's part of your rhythm. And to be able to say, I'm gonna be with my people, and we're going to celebrate Jesus and what he's done, and we're going to learn from Scripture. We're going to pray together, and we're going to remember his sacrifice for us. That you build that in as part of your rhythm to your week. The fourth one is this. Sabbath. It's a word we don't use a whole lot. Sabbath means rest. And there is so much that we could talk to. Scripture is so rich on the history, the meaning, the depth of what it means to Sabbath. The Creator God of the universe is our example in this. That he worked and then he rested. And he actually calls us to do the same. And Jesus did the same before his disciples, and his disciples did it for others. That they actually rested. And what this means is that you stop working. You stop working for a fixed period of time in your week. We have the extremes. Some of us work so much and we do not ever stop. And what we're doing is we're believing the lie that we somehow have to work that much. That if we don't work, life will fall apart, or we will not have a paycheck, or we will not feed ourselves or our family. Or others of us who make enough money to spare still work so much because we believe that we have to do it, or else we're going to lose ourselves, or we're not going to know who we are, or people aren't going to affirm us or like us or value us. Or they might let us go from our role that we work. And what we do is we begin to plan our life and structure our life, and we begin an example of what it is that we believe, which is that we can't stop working, that we depend on what we do for ourselves, and that's not a good place to be, and it's not a place that Jesus wants us to be. He actually calls us to rest. And the other end of the extreme is maybe you only work a part-time job, or maybe you're a student, and it's a lot harder to decide when it is to stop working because you actually have free time in your week. But still, to build in an intentional time where you're not working, where you're resting and where you're playing, where you're actually able to enjoy more of the life that you've been given, that you spend time with people that you enjoy and family and friends, that you do not model for your children that what you do for them is much more important than being with them, that you don't model for your spouse or your friends or your neighbors that what you can go do and accomplish is more important than who God made you as a person, that rest is so ingrained in our very being that we're built for it, and yet we're so easy, so good and skillful, and it's so easy to squeeze it out of our life and not make it a part. So would you actually build into your life some rest where you don't work? And you say, I'm going to trust God to provide for me as I stop working in this time. Do not hear me saying take a year of Jubilee and don't work for the next year. That's not what this is. It's a regular rhythm and discipline and practice into our life where we don't work. We don't do homework. We don't work. We take a break. We breathe deeply. We laugh with those around us. We do something fun. We play. We sit on our butt and do nothing. All of those things fit into rest. but would you rest? Four things: solitude, silence, worship, rest. I had a friend come up after the first gathering and say, hey, I sat through the first gathering. I'm going to go home and take a nap. Does that qualify for all four? Well, that's where you're starting. That's fine. Be there and start. But so to think through those four and actually think through how do those work in. If you are married, a way of cherishing and honoring your spouse is to have this conversation with them together and not decide on your own and then inform them over text or email or post it on the refrigerator how you're going to do it. If you are a student and you're like, my schedule changes every few weeks, these are still accomplishable in there. Jesus is still saying, hey, come and wear my yoke with me. Let's walk together in the rhythm of life that I have. Let me show you this quote by a woman named Ruth Haley Barton. She says this: the most important thing any of us can say about spiritual transformation, read in there, becoming like Jesus. This is it. I cannot change myself or anyone else for that matter. What I can do is create the conditions in which spiritual transformation can take place by developing and maintaining a rhythm of spiritual practices that keep me open and available to God. These four things will keep you open and available to God. There are many more. I just want to do four today. Would we build these into our life and say, God, work in me right now? Would we be different people? Would we be a different people as we seek to do this? And Jesus will transform us into who we are now, into becoming more and more like him over time. I want to ask you to close your eyes with me. We're going to continue to sing and to worship as we continue to move through this pivot weekend in the lives of us and our city as we begin to settle into a different schedule as the season changes and the weather changes. Would we evaluate our lives and look at what we can change as we step out of trying to do it all on our own and step under and with Jesus as he carries the yoke? And as we do that, would we be reminded of grace as we come to these tables that are set up in front of us? The bread that represents Christ's body broken for us, and the juice that represents his blood shed for us. And you're invited to come to one of these tables if you're a follower of Jesus and to pick up the bread and dip it in the juice and taste it. And in so doing, experience the story, the truth, the history of the good news of Jesus, his life lived perfectly, his death and his resurrection. And Jesus, we need you. We need your grace and your power in our life. We need your truth. Holy Spirit, we need you to empower us. And would you do that now as we worship you, as we come to this table, and then as you lead us through our weeks.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's two addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.